little bit of joy in your journey. You know, there is a difference, however, when you get serious about something than when you're just kind of meandering. I said I get serious sometimes about travel because I've got work to get done. And so I really don't pay a whole lot of attention to what's going on. Ever been in a, I'm sure everybody's had this experience. You've been to the store, your wife drags you, my wife drags me to the mall every once in a while. And I'll just be kind of wandering someplace. And I figured out why they have invented cell phones. They're for husbands and wives. He goes one direction, she goes another direction. I can't find you, where are you? So I'll call your number. That's why we use our cell phones in our family. But the truth of the matter is that, you know, I just kind of, I'll go in stores and I'm not, most of the time I'm not looking for anything. I'm just kind of meandering, looking around, and that salesperson just kind of looks at you. And boy, when they think that you're at least bit interested in something, it's like bees to honey, man. They are just drawn to you, you know. And, you know, you just simply say to the person, hey, you know, I'm not really interested. I'm just looking. I'm just looking. There are other times when you really get serious and you need to find something and you're looking for something in particular in a store and you get real serious about it. You know, it may be an expensive item. You don't have a lot of money to spend. You want to get a good bargain. And you know, why is it when you really want to buy something, you can never find a sales clerk? You ever figure that out? When you're just looking, they're every place. But when you really get serious, they're nowhere to be found. But the truth of the matter is, you know, you look for something and you're trying to find something, get serious about it. You know, our life is a journey. We're just passing through. But while we're here on this planet, we must get serious about living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God has made this world. He's given us life, so He wants us to have eternal life while we're here. Look, God doesn't want us to wander around down here. He wants us to understand He's got a purpose for our life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. Listen, and life more abundantly. Abundantly. The abundant life. So God wants His people not to be looking around like they're mad or upset or angry. If you're saved, you know, may God help us to have a little bit of joy in our journey. May we not look like we're mad at the world. That we've sucked on dill pickles when we come to church on Sunday morning. You know, that we're excited about the fact that we're saved and God's got a plan for our life. And there's something that God wants to do through our life. That's exciting when you stop to think about it, that God's got a purpose for us. Now, the book of Philippians was written by Paul. Now, think about this. It's a book about joy. Where would you think a guy who wrote a book about joy, where would you think that he'd be? Somebody said, well, he'd be at Cedar Point. He'd be on a picnic someplace. Oh, he'd certainly be with his wife in the mall, wouldn't he? If he had real joy. No, when Paul wrote this book about joy, listen to where he was. He was in the prison cell. He was in a prison cell. And in spite of being in a prison, Paul said, look, I can tell you that it doesn't matter what your circumstances in life are, you can still have joy in the journey. So as I think about that, I want us to think about these first five verses this morning. And the major thought comes from this section of Philippians is the fact that Paul had joy in spite of his circumstances. And that joy was based upon fellowship. So notice, if you would, just two thoughts from the text this morning. Notice number one, Paul had joy in his journey. Number one, because of his fellowship with God. His fellowship with God. Would you notice that fellowship comes as a relationship, as a result of a relationship? We find that in verses 1 and 2. And of course, we talk about that relationship that we have with God. We know that as salvation. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Let me stop for just a moment and just mention a couple of things. Would you notice that Paul was talking to some folks and he called them saints? These were not dead people. These were living people. These were people who had a relationship with God. These were people who didn't have to be canonized by a church. They were saints because of their relationship with God through salvation. Now, whether you realize it or not this morning, if you're saved, you are a saint. Your wife may look at you and say, I don't think so. But the truth of the matter is that if you are saved, you are a saint. Now, that word saint is an interesting word because in the language in which Paul wrote this, it was obviously a reference to things. It meant to be set apart in its verb form, and in its noun form, it means to be set apart ones. in the Greek language, they would take certain buildings that had been set apart as temples to false gods, and they would set them apart from their secular use for a sacred use and worship of these false gods. And so Paul took that word. He said, hey, I want to tell you something, that if you're saved, you are set apart. The moment that you got saved, God separates you. You know, it's a great verse in the book of John, chapter 5. In verse 24, and he talks about the fact that because we're saved, we have been moved from death unto life. Now, look, I can't move myself from death unto life. Did you know that? I've done a lot of funerals, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody who's just basically went through the death of a loved one. But in conducting funerals, I've never seen a dead person do anything. They're dead physically. Salvation comes because we are dead spiritually, and we understand that we cannot do anything for ourselves, that God has to do it for us. Let me show you something in the book of Ephesians. You should be able to turn back there fairly quickly. Ephesians chapter number 2. Would you notice what Paul, writing to this church at Ephesus, said? And I think it's important that we look and see what he says here in the first few verses. Notice what he talks about there in Ephesians chapter number 2. And he says in verse number 1, "And you hath he quickened." Now, the you there is a reference to God. The he is a reference to God. The you, obviously, is a reference to the plurality of the church. So the people who were saved, who made up this church at Ephesus, he said, look, church, I want you to understand something. You were dead. That word quickened means made alive. So you hath he made alive. Notice what he says, who were dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible is very clear that our sin separates us from God. We have no spiritual life. We're not born with, we may be born with physical life, but we're not born with spiritual life. So in order to have a relationship with God, we have to understand that. We've got to understand our lost condition. Before you can get anybody saved, you've got to get them lost. You've got to help them understand that, hey, you know, look, just because I was born in America, just because I was raised in church, just because my grandma went to church, just because grandpa was a preacher, just because mom and dad were a certain faith, doesn't make you something. It makes you maybe their son or daughter, but that doesn't make you saved in the relationship with God. Everybody needs to understand, I was born dead in trespasses and sins. And only God can make us alive. Only God can quicken us. The Bible says, you have to be quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Look at verse number 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations. Time out. You say, preacher, you're picking on me this morning. You're saying I'm a sinner. You're saying that I'm dead in trespasses. No, what Paul is simply saying is we were all there at one time. It doesn't matter how many of us are saved here this morning. At one time, we were all lost. And at some point, we had to understand that we were lost, and we had to come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And God had to do the quickening. Look, the preacher doesn't do the quickening. I can't. This church doesn't save anybody. God himself has to do the saving. And he does that when we respond to him. And so Paul is writing to this church. Let's go back, if you would please, to the book of Philippians. And would you notice, please, he says, hey, I want to tell you something. Saints, you are saints. I'm writing to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Notice, if you would, verse number 2. Grace be unto you. That word grace means that they received something they didn't deserve. That's what grace really is. It's what we call unmerited favor. Now, God, none of us deserve to go to heaven. As much as I like to think of myself in, you know, pretty good terms, the honest truth of the matter is, if I'm really honest with myself and I see my own wretchedness, even in my best condition, I realize that I don't deserve heaven. I mean, isn't it amazing sometimes you talk to someone about their soul and they're lost, so I understand they're lost. But the average person, you'd say something like this, hey, look, if you should die today, you're sure you're going to be with God in heaven. Well, I hope so. Well, you stand before God in heaven and he say, well, I'm going to let you, why should I let you in? What would you say? Well, I'm not so bad. I really haven't done anything too bad. I shared this with you last week. There are people who think, you know, you've got to be an axe murderer before you deserve to be separated from God. The truth of the matter is that one little sin, one little lie, one little act of disobedience is enough to make us fall short of the glory of God. And so when we understand that, Paul says, look, I want to tell you something, church at Philippi. God has extended grace to you. You have grace, and with that grace comes peace. Oh, there's so many troubled people in this world. So many people who are just troubled in so many respects. And I mean, they're just, their mind is troubled. Their life is troubled. And they're trying to find peace. They're trying to find contentment. You know, so many people in this world, and we think to themselves, you know, all I need is religion. I'll find me a good religion. I'll find me a place, you know, where everybody's happy. You know what I find about religion? If you have religion without a relationship with God, you know what it leads to? It leads to heartache and grief. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 15, speaking of the religious people in his day. He said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy saying of this people, they draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." I find that what happens when people enter into a relationship or into a religion without a relationship with God, there's just a bunch of man-made things that are put on people. We'll make up this thing, we'll make up that thing. We got to control people, so let's put all this stuff on them. Jesus speaking, or in the book of Luke, chapter 11, he said, "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laden men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourself touch not one of those burdens with one of your fingers." Peter, speaking a little bit later about religion, said this in Acts 15:10. He said, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Speaking of the religious works. So the idea, of course, is the fact that we've got to have this relationship. Now, salvation means that we have a relationship with God. We're made spiritually alive through God, through the new birth. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you saved? If you had to, could you give a testimony of your salvation? Could you talk about the moment in which God worked in your life and made you understand your lost condition, and you understood enough to say, "You know what, I understand I'm lost. I understand that I can't save myself. I understand that I deserve to go to hell. So what do I do?" Well, you need the new birth. And can you talk about the fact of the day that you repented of your sin and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Somebody says, "What's repentance?" It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. There are a lot of people in the city of Cleveland, there are a lot of people in this world who really, in some respects, really enjoy sin. Now, there is, listen to me, I would be the first to tell you there is pleasure in sin, but listen, only for a season. And somebody says, "Well, you know, I really enjoy getting drunk. I really enjoy the alcohol. I like the fact that I'm elated and that I really get happy when I'm drunk." Well, what about the fact that at some point a man or a woman becomes an alcoholic? And their life is controlled by something that at one time gave them pleasure. What about the fact that some woman is today in the city of Cleveland, probably more than one, is wondering how on earth she's going to put groceries on the table this week because her husband went out last night and drank the entire paycheck up in a bar someplace? What about the fact that last night on one of the highways here in the city of Cleveland, a man or a woman got in a car drunk and drove the wrong way down a road and hit someone head on? And if they're not in the hospital and dead themselves, they maybe put someone else in the hospital. Oh, yeah, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But the season's soon over with. And people's lives are ruined and controlled by sin. And so repentance simply says, "You know what, I understand that it's my sin." And listen, you don't have to be a drunk. You don't have to be a murderer. You don't have to be a reprobate in the sense in order to be worthy of hell. The fact of the matter is just one little sin's enough to send you for all eternity to be separated from God. So at some point in your life, you have to say, "You know what, I understand it's my sin over here that caused God to have to send His Son, Jesus, into this world to die for me. And those things at one time I found pleasurable, I understand are what put Him on the cross. Therefore, I'm turning from that sin and I want to embrace Jesus Christ and receive Him as my Lord and Savior." See, that's what repentance is. It's a turning from our sin. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's to come to Jesus Christ on God's terms. So if I'm going to have fellowship, I'm going to have joy in the journey, I have to have salvation. I've got to have forgiveness of sin. I find not only is there joy in the journey in the relationship, through salvation, but also service. Notice what he says in verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Paul identifies himself and Timothy as servants of Christ. You know, when you have a relationship that's right, it's a natural thing to love that person enough to want to serve them. I find in the nature of my work, because of what God has called me to do in my labor as a pastor, I feel like I'm constantly talking to God. I say, God, I need your help. I have to prepare messages this week. I've got to stand before people and preach. My phone will ring today with people whose lives are in turmoil and trouble. And God, I need to give them right understanding. God, I need your help today. I want to serve you. I want to be right with you so that I can help the people that you bring into my life. You see, service is part of just loving Christ. It's part of the relationship. Then what you notice, please, that he had joy through suffering. Look at verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus, with the which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now understand that Paul wrote this when he was in Rome in the prison. Yet in spite of his circumstance, he spoke of having joy in his journey. You know, in Acts chapter 16, we find the foundation of this church at Philippi. It was an interesting story that Paul had been led by God's Spirit to Philippi. They were praying, Lord, where do you want us to go? We're trying to reach out. We're trying to follow your Spirit. They tried to go one way and God closed the door. Tried to go another way and God closed the door. And finally, one night in a night vision, Paul saw a man of Macedonia. He heard him cry. He said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And the Bible says immediately they endeavored to go, believing that God had led them there. When they got to Philippi, they began to look around to see what God was doing. They met a lady by the name of Lydia, who was very receptive to their ministry. She and her family soon got saved and were baptized and were the charter members of the First Baptist Church of Philippi. It's a great story. However, as Paul's situation and circumstances often were, Paul found himself in jail in Philippi. Not just in jail, but Paul had been beaten with stripes and placed in stocks. He and a fellow co-laborer by the name of Silas, just trying to serve God, just trying to help people. And some woman who had a demon followed them around and said, these are servants of the Most High God. And she did that for several days. And finally, Paul said, you know, that's enough of this nonsense. She may be speaking right, but this is the wrong voice. And he cast the demon out. And this woman had made her master's money because she was demon-possessed. She must have been reading tarot cards or looking at crystal balls. Or maybe writing horoscopes. Let me park there for just a minute. I'm simply saying this woman, she was a pronosticator. She was talking about the future. And Paul said, you know what? I don't like this woman's fact that she's speaking this about us. She was saying the truth. They were servants of the Most High God. But she was a demon-possessed woman and everybody knew it. So Paul said, hey, come out. And her masters. Don't you know there are not enough masters in this world who get upset when God begins to work? So they had Paul and Silas arrested. They were beaten, placed in stocks. And the Bible says at midnight they sang praises to God and prayed. Most of us, if we were arrested, we'd be calling our attorney and we'd be crying, oh, woe is me. But they were singing praises to God at midnight. I think to myself through suffering, you know, there's something that happens in suffering for Christ. There's a fellowship that we don't know. Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and, listen, and the fellowship of his sufferings. So there was fellowship and suffering. Would you notice there's fellowship through supplication? Look at verses 3 and 4, please. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Paul found that this church, the believers there, were a catalyst for him having fellowship with God. Whenever these folks came to Paul's mind, he said, Lord, would you help that church in Philippi? Lord, I think about my friends there in Philippi. Would you help them? You know, I think to myself that all of us perhaps have people that we pray for on a continual basis. Our children are grown, as you know, and we've got grandchildren now, and our children no longer live in our home. When our kids were being raised, I found myself every day praying for my children. I found myself praying, Lord, help them to find good mates. My boys are going to get married someday. Lord, prepare a woman for them. Prepare them for that woman. They needed more preparation than she did, but the truth of the matter is, we pray for our children. And then they married. And grandchildren started coming along. I shared this with you before. I prayed for my grandchildren, some of them, before they were ever born. I even knew their name. That's the amazing thing about today. A woman finds out she's having a boy, they've already named it. So we started calling names when children were in the womb. But there are some people that are just catalysts for us to pray. Who do you pray for? See, you can have fellowship with God because you're praying for someone. Because someone's, you know, we often say, well, my heart is burdened. It's breaking. You know, sometimes God brings burdens into our hearts so that we can have fellowship with Him. Paul said, I'm moved by the fact that you're in my life. Now, Paul had fellowship. He had joy in his journey because of his relationship, because he had fellowship with God. Would you notice quickly, and we must hurry, he had joy in his journey because of his fellowship with other believers. Would you notice what verse number 5 says here again in our text? He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, obviously that fellowship came because of Christ. Paul said their fellowship was in the gospel. Now think about it. Paul would have nothing in common with these people that he was writing to had it not been for Christ. He was a Jew. They were Gentiles. He grew up in Judaism. They in their pagan religion or unbelief. And it wasn't until Christ came into their life and into his life that they had a common ground on which they could fellowship. You know, there are people here this morning, and many folks from different backgrounds and different racial situations and circumstances, and we look at each other, and perhaps without having a relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd have nothing in common. We'd have no reason to have any relationship or fellowship because we wouldn't know each other. But it's because of Jesus Christ that we come to common ground. I think to myself, in the church we have fellowship. You know, God has placed on this earth in various locations a church. It's a place for the saints to gather, to be challenged by a message, to be charged up to go into the world and make a difference. We're saved. We're saved to serve. And it's the church that gives us the initiation, so to speak, that gives us the charge to go out into the world and share the gospel with other people. Some people are so indifferent about the church. Whether the church were here or not, really, to some people, wouldn't really make a difference or not. And there are other people that their life really revolves around the church. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. I came across this week. It's a story about a man who became president for a day. Did you know there's a man who in our nation's history was just president for a day? Probably, unless you're a history teacher, you wouldn't know that person's name. I'm smiling at a few of them here this morning. President James Polk spent his last day as a president on March the 3rd, 1849. And at midnight, Polk was out of office, but his successor, General Zachary Taylor, a staunch churchgoer, refused to be sworn in on March the 4th, 1849, because it was a Sunday. He said going to church was a higher priority than becoming the president of the United States. I like that. How many folks were aware of that? One man, a history teacher. But the truth of the matter is here was a man who said, you know what? I much rather go to church and worship God on Sunday than to be sworn in to be the president of the United States of America. It's amazing. It's amazing when you think about the fact that here's a man who put such emphasis on church. Instead of Oliver Wendell Holmes, Jr., who was a member of the Supreme Court for over 30 years, his mind and wit and work earned him an unofficial title of the greatest justice since John Marshall. At one point in his life, he explained his choice of career by saying, quote, I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers. Now, I hope you don't think I'm an undertaker here this morning. I think to myself that there should be some joy in the journey. Can I tell you, some of your parents need to have a little bit of joy in the journey. Now, I was a firm disciplinarian with our children when they were being raised, but we had fun.
And we had fun about God's work. We had fun about serving the Lord together as a family. I think so often that sometimes children have no desire for the things of God when they get to a certain age because they just have this idea, well, it's just all about a bunch of rules. You say, well, that's the preacher's fault. That's the church's fault. It's not our fault. It's what happens in homes. It's what happens in relationships. And I would just simply say, I'll take my responsibility for whatever I have to take responsibility for, but I'm not taking responsibility for parents who don't want to raise their children in a right way. But the truth of the matter is that we can have joy in the journey, and it starts with a relationship. There's no joy unless you know Christ this morning. You can have religion, but if you don't have the relationship, there can't be any joy. And then think to yourself about joy in the fellowship of believers. There are folks who like the church, they like what happens in the church, but really it's not all that compelling to them to be a part of it. I want to tell you, you're missing something. You're missing something. To be a part of something as great as God's work through the church is an amazing thing. The happiest people I know are people who have loved the Lord and who make the church a priority and the fellowship of God's people a priority in their lives. Now, where are you in that matter? Where are you in this matter of joy this morning? You're walking around mad at the world, walking around upset with everybody, walking around just wondering if you can ever be happy in life. Can I tell you, it's more than happiness, a deep, settled peace on the inside. I'm right with God. If Jesus should come today, I'm going to be with Him. If I drop dead of a heart attack, I'm going home. I'm looking forward to it. I'm just simply saying, there's joy in the journey. May God help us to look for that joy and understand that it can be ours through these relationships. Let's bow our heads together in prayer, please. Our heads are bowed.